It is a good time to be in the house of the Lord, and I was talking with somebody just yesterday. I don't remember exactly where I was at, but they were talking about, and they weren't necessarily a big church goer necessarily, but they were talking about all the things happening in the world. And of course, I don't take every opportunity like I should, but I wasn't going to miss that slow one across the plate that somebody was pitching. I said, you're exactly right. I said, just like the Bible says that things are going to happen and this and this. And they were like, well, yeah. And so I challenge you to take those opportunities that God gives you to talk to people about the Lord. And don't just stand there, sit there like you don't have a clue of what's going on. You do. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know all the stuff about end times. Some of those things scare me a little bit about this, that. I know what you mean. It doesn't scare you as far as I don't know what's going to happen. We know enough to know that God's got it all taken care of. But don't let it keep you from engaging in people when they start talking. As I've mentioned before, when you say, well, what do I do when I get to a subject I don't know about? Just say, I don't know about that one. That's an interesting thing. And then go back to the things you do know, that Jesus is the one that came to save souls. And don't let the fact that you don't know something keep you from sharing the things that you do know, and that Christ is the way of salvation. So thank God for the promises that we have in Scripture and the ability we have to share with other people as we're out and about in our community. Well, we're going to continue on with our couples in the Bible. And I've told you, I think, but for a while I'd gone by a good pastor had written a book about some couples in the Bible. And that was a few of them, number of them, but we've long since took that subject and went on to just different couples as we look into the Scriptures. And tonight, I want to look at Nabal and Abigail. And you remember Abigail, she was one of the wives of David after a while. But I want to look specifically at how important it is for couples to be unified. And I know that sometimes you're already married, and so, you know, you think, wow, he was going to be Mr. Wright, or she was going to be Mrs. Wright. That one fellow said, I didn't know. I knew I married Mrs. Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always. But I know that sometimes you think, well, I don't know if I'm married in the will of God. I can tell you this from Scripture, and this is not even a joke. If you're married, you ought to stay with that one that you got and not say, well, I missed it back there somewhere. Bible says don't get unloose, just get loose, stay loose to that one. And even if that person is not a believer, then use that as an opportunity. The Scripture says that you can, by the conversation that you live in front of them, you just pray that God would use that conversation, that's a lifestyle, to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see, though, that as we get to talk to young people, we're talking to some right now about when they're going to get married. It'll be pretty soon, and excited times for young people, and times that people get to do all this planning. And Amy was talking with somebody about a wedding the other day, and I don't know if you know this or not, maybe it's been a while since you paid for one, but they're expensive. This person was talking about how much they'd spent on one. I said, oh my goodness, I have two daughters, and I know they're going to want to get married one of these days. I'm trying to discourage it a lot, but they're going to want to do that. And this fellow wasn't making me feel good at all about how much money he was spending. So I don't know why I keep looking right there in the center. Julia, I tell you, boy, oh boy. So, you know, it's amazing, though. And that dad was saying, well, this is what we spent. I said, oh, my goodness. It's a big one, Ethel. I'm coming up to see you. And when you're talking to young people about getting married, they ought to be as close, spiritually speaking, as they can be on the same page. Because they don't realize how much difficulty it will deliver in life if they're not. And so any opportunity that you have to instill in young people the need to find somebody that's walking with the Lord. If they're not walking with the Lord, get them walking with the Lord and try to encourage them to do that. But get someone who's walking with the Lord and seeking God, because their life is going to be so much better. We're going to look at a couple here that was not seeking the Lord together, and how important it is for couples to be unified in their love for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so we are supposed to be those people that are yoked together. And I was listening to somebody talking about a couple just recently we were sharing, and she was saved, and he gave some good answers back when they were dating and, you know, talking about those things, but she didn't dive in enough. She said, oh, well, you love God. And that was kind of about as far as she went. And as far as she went, I think that's the way it was. And he's just not saved, and she's living that life, trying to watch, praying that he would get saved. But I sympathize with all folks that are in that spot. But then every time I get an opportunity, when I'm talking to folks that aren't married yet, I try to say, make sure that you're on the same page. And that's true not only in spiritual things, but it's oh so important in spiritual things. And so we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter number 25. We're looking at Nabal and Abigail, and trust the Lord will bless us a little bit tonight as we get into this. You're looking at 1 Samuel chapter number 3. The Bible says about this, well, verse 2, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish. He was surly. He was evil. He was just a rascal, and he was evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out young men. And David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, he was doing well. Peace be both to thee, and peace be thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel." And so we're not going to read all the story there, but that's the beginning of it. You see, there's Nabal and Abigail, and they're doing well for themselves, living high on the hog, so to speak. And so he is with his sheep, Nabal is, and David, he's not in the zenith of his life. He's not as popular as he's going to get. Of course, Saul's still in power at this point, but David is on the rise. And so David sends some of his men to talk to Nabal because he wants them to know that we took care of your boys and we protected them and we were there for them. David's men, they protected his sheep shearers. And then over in verse number 7 that we read, he sent these men to ask Nabal of something. And then we'll get to his attitude or his response, rather, in just a little bit. But we want to see how they were in opposites in their responses to David's requests. We see a true picture of who Nabal is because as we see him answer David in a non-complimentary way. David's not king yet, so Nabal doesn't feel like he needs to be kind to him. He doesn't need to bow down to him. And then we look on down to verse number 9 of our passage. When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words that David had said. Verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who's the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto them, unto men whom I know not whence they be?" And so basically he was just sloughing him off. Who's David? Lots of guys named David. Lots of guys are out here. And so he just totally dismisses the kindnesses that David had had his men perform to Nabal as he was out there in the wilderness and trying to protect them. And so here we see, and I want to draw this point out before we move on to the other ones. Here's one way you can tell how good or what kind of character somebody has. You ready? How they treat people that can't help them back. Because at this point, David can't help him back. Now, he's going to get to somebody that, or he's going to get to a place where he can help him back because he's going to rise the king of the land. But right now, he's not that person. And so, if you ever want to know, and talking about those people that are getting married, sometimes we tell young people, we say, well, I think that you ought to check and see how they behave toward people who can't help them in their life. See how they behave toward somebody that's a server at the restaurant that messes up their order. See how they treat somebody who they're doing a job that maybe you wouldn't see the need to do, or maybe you've got a superior position or a superior pay. When you see people treat people beneath them, and I don't mean beneath them, everybody's the same value, but beneath them in pay or beneath them in position or status of life or whatever, when you see people that treat other people unkindly just because they can, you see somebody who's got a big character problem. Because Scripture's very clear that we don't treat people different based on their socioeconomic status, based on their wealth or their lack thereof. You treat people because everybody, whoever it is, even if they're involved in something that they shouldn't be, they were made in the image of God. They were people that God loved. They are people that Jesus died on the cross for. And so we ought to be kind, gracious, and helpful to those people. But Nabal doesn't do that. He finds himself being, I'm sure he was kind to other people, but not to David or to David's men. So let's look into the responses that David's request elicits from Nabal and then from Abigail. So we see that they're opposites. Look at that back in verse number 3. We saw that Nabal was churlish, and then he's vulgar and surly. There's a lot of other synonyms for that, but he's just a rude fella. And then we see how he behaves toward David's servants and brushes them off and says, I'm not going to respond in the way you want. He's churlish. He's evil. But then look down at verse number 18. Finding our way on down through the chapter, we're going to find that Abigail's got good understanding. The Bible says in verse number 3 or so, she was a woman of good countenance. She was an attractive lady, and she had a pleasant look about her. But look in verse number 18. The Bible says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the asses. And so she finds herself into a position to do what her husband Nabal won't do. She finds out what's happening, and so she says, you're going to load all this stuff up, because she gets the score. She didn't do the wrong, because that was her husband, but she's trying to make the wrong right. And so, much like some of you ladies understand this room, trying to clean up the mess that your husband created. And so here she is trying to fix this, maybe because of her good countenance, because of her kindness, but whatever. She's opposite in the responses of David's request. But not only in that, more severely or more importantly, they're also opposites in their attitudes about God. Over in verse number 25, this whole chapter is really where we're living at, but look at verse number 25. This is Abigail answering to David when she finally goes to meet him. It says, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. That's another way for saying somebody who doesn't believe God, doesn't believe Jehovah. He's an ungodly sort. Belial would have been a wicked false god. He's a son of Belial, or in this case, a man of Belial. Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. And that name is just that surly, that churlish, that vulgar person, that inappropriate. Nabal's his name, fool, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. And then look down at verse number 24. It tells a little bit more. And she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. And so we see that she is doing all this for him and then bringing it to David and saying, it was us that was doing it. Please have mercy and be kind to us. And I think about what I already mentioned once, but how do you treat folks that you feel like are inferior to you? And it's said that you should be careful on your way up, that you treat people how you treat them, because you may see them on your way back down and you don't need them right now. And this isn't why you're friendly to people, but you may not need them right now, but you may need them sometime. The Bible still says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. When you reap that kindness and you reap that helping, he's gone now. But there was a Zig Ziglar, a motivational speaker, saved, and he said, but if you help enough people get what they want, then in the end you'll get what you want. And that was in a business world as far as helping people rise up. And spiritually, it's also true, though, when you find yourself helping people, what can I do to be a blessing? What can I do to encourage them? And what can I do to help them in their time of need? And many times, us as Christians, we miss opportunities to help somebody just because we should, not because it's advantageous. So they were on opposite sides in their attitude toward the Lord. He, a man of Belial, and she, somebody who honors the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, it tells us to withhold not good from them to whom it's due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. You say, why should I be kind to people? Well, I would ask you this, can you? Well, that's what the scripture says. If it's in the power of your hand, you should do it. So that means if somebody is having a tough time and you can help them, even it may not be physical or financial help, it may be, but it may not be financial help, but you can encourage them. If it's within your power to do it, then you certainly should do it. That's what the scripture tells us. And so they're on the opposite sides in their attitude toward God. But look at what God did through Abigail. Abigail fended off David's attack. I'm going to move on to point number 3, as I've tried to write out a few things. It'll be a blessing. And back in verse number 34, if you look down there, The Bible says, "For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by morning light any that pisseth against the wall, any of the men that would have been there in his family." And so her actions fended off or defended against David's attack. Nabal's actions were bringing them sure and steady. Nabal's actions were going to bring David and his men down on Nabal's men, but we see that Abigail and her kindness warded off the retribution that David was going to bring toward there. Verse number 35, "So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." And so we see that God used her to step in and solve the situation. See, there's a great trait that some people have and other people seem to have no ability at it, but there's a great trait that certain people have, and you should thank God if you have people like this in your life, that they're able to just come in and diffuse situations. Sometimes they annoy you because you want to be mad. Lord, just give me 5 minutes with them. They can do whatever you want, but let me have 5 minutes. You just want to let them have it for a little bit. But you ought to thank God if you have a spouse, you have a husband, you have a wife, you have somebody in your family, maybe you have a child, whoever it is, and they're good at just, well, let's look at this. And what they're doing is they're just taking the pressure off this situation. Your mom ever cooked with those little, I think it was aluminum or something, whatever kind of kettle that was, had this little weight on top, pressure cooker. Sometimes those situations get up like a pressure cooker. Well, there are certain people that God just gifts in a way to let the pressure off. That's what Abigail was doing. She's letting the pressure off, and David says, good thing you came when you did. He received her hand, verse 35, that which she had brought, said, go in peace. I've taken your advice. I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm taking it. I've hearkened to thy voice. I've accepted thy person. And then now her problem is going to start because she's going to have to go tell Nabal this, and we'll see that in just a minute. But she fends off David's attack. But we see in the next verse, though, as she's going to have to go and tell him, but now she says, well, it's not the right time now. He's doing some things he ought not do here. He's living it up. And verse number 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his own house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. So we're going to see, though, in the next verse how Nabal, he does hear the news. We see in verse number 36, he holds his feast. He becomes drunk. He was in no shape to hear what Abigail had to say anyways. But then it's unclear exactly what happened in verse number 37. Some commentators say that he had a stroke. Some commentators say that it was some other heart condition that happened to him. But we'll just look and see what the scripture says. For it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal that his wife had told him these things. What things? Those things. She said, well, I took David and his men this, this, and this, and this. And he told him these things that his heart died within him and it became as a stone. So perhaps it was some kind of stroke that anger just popped some vessel or something and a brain bleed. Who knows? Well, I mean, God does, but we don't. And so for some way, though, he became as a stone. His heart died within him. He lost all confidence of everything that was going on. And so he eventually, though, and we're going to look at the next verse, and we'll see what happened. Not only does his heart die within him, but then you look on in verse number 38, and it came to pass about 10 days after, so another week and a half, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. I don't know exactly what happened in verse number 37. I can't explain all that as far as the specifics of it, but I know in verse number 38, it's very clear. God smote him and took him out of this world, sent him out of this world. And so Nabal perished after Abigail told him all of these things. And so at first he wasn't able to hear it because he was in no shape. And then when he does, he just, he zones out. And we see that the person that was way back in the first 8 or 10 verses where he's mocking David and saying, who is David? There's lots of Davids around here, lots of men. I don't know which ones you're talking about, belittling them and refusing to help as David was asking him to. And that person that does all of that and doesn't help David, God's man that David was going to become, then we see that God sends him out into eternity, and he perishes after his wife had told him these things. And then, of course, you probably know much of the rest of the story, but David marries the widow Abigail. Look back in verse number 31, if you will. David certainly keeps his promise. He does what he's asked. The beginning says that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offensive heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless. She's pleading the case of her and her family and her husband. Or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, when God blesses you, basically is what she's saying, then remember thine handmaid. That's verse 31. Well, she asked for it, and she got it. Look in verse number 39. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. He didn't have to do what he wanted to do to Nabal because God took him out of this world. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And so David remembered Abigail. Now, there's much in this that I don't explain. I don't understand about people in the Old Testament having multiple wives when God's said in the beginning that he was supposed to have one, and then, of course, he doubles down on the New Testament, but I don't have to explain all that. We know Abraham. We know all these other biblical characters did, but that's not my intent to say this because I don't know the quite answer for that, but I do know that David takes Abigail as his wife, and he remembers what her request was back in verse number 31. And I think about this as Abigail came to David in those first meetings. She had a lot of humility to come and submit herself unto his power because she said, my husband is this way, but I want to do this for the protection of my family. And then we'll see that she was not putting on, must not have been putting on an act at that point, because if you look over in verse number 41, you'll see that she's exactly this way, same way now as she was back then. And she arose, verse number 41, and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So I believe that she was serving Nabal by taking food to David's men back in the first part of the chapter. She was trying to be a peacemaker. She was trying to keep people alive, and she was trying to keep her husband from making a foolish mistake. And so just like she served him back then, now she comes and she's serving David, or as the scripture says, that she's going to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and rose, verse 42, and rode and asked with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. So we see that she's got a lot of traits that are very desirable, and I listed them in the conclusion there. She's got a lot of discernment, meaning that she's able to read the situation and figure out what she ought to do. A lot of courage, because without that, she would not have been able to go to present those things to David. And by David's own testimony, says, had you not done it, I'd have wiped the whole group of you out. Certainly all of the men of that family would have been gone. And so she was used of God to provide safety to all of those offspring that would have been out there. And so she's very courageous. You can see that in verse number 23. But also that humility that she had over in the time when she came and presented herself to David, back when she was just, verse number 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thine handmaid. Well, they weren't really her trespasses. They were that wicked husband of hers. But she's saying, forgive us. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. And so she's got this humility as she comes to David, and then she's got that reverence for God. You can see that down in those verses 26 through 31, and you see how she respects and honors and reveres the Lord, and then reveres the person that's fighting for the Lord, and David, as he's doing much then, but it's going to do much more even later. So, what do you learn from these things? Well, there's a couple lessons, and I'm going to give you just a thought about them. One is, if God has given you that temperament of being that Abigail that's able to come in and diffuse situations, you ought to thank God for it, and you ought to let God use you in those ways. But then on the other side, if you're not that person, but God's given you somebody that's like that, well, don't fight them. Don't get mad at them for coming up and seeing, well, you're just always doing this and you're always doing this. My mamaw had told a story about a lady that she always had something good to say. And one of her kids said, oh, she said, you just always got something good to say. You just say something nice about the devil. And she said, well, he is consistent. So you may be that person that always comes in there and tries to diffuse a situation, or you may be married to that person. I would say, don't fight them. Very well could be that God's put them in your life to help keep you out of trouble. If Nabal had only read the situation enough just to allow God to work through his wife and not fight that, but he fought it so hard it took him out of this world. If he'd only read the room and read the situation, then he could have lived on and turned to the Lord as well. But so whether you're that person or whether you've got that person, then the lesson is pretty similar. Number one, if you are that person, then use that for God's glory. But then number two, if you have one of those people in your life, don't fight them. Let God use them. They're the peacemakers. My pastor is the middle of three boys. My wife and her sister came years and years later. They're kid sisters, but he was the middle of three boys, three teenagers. When my wife was born, they were all teenagers. One was getting ready to get out of the house. And so he was always the peacemaker between the two. One was strong and firstborn and obstinate, and the other was the baby of the family for 13 years before girls came along. And so he was the peacemaker between those two, and he still does a lot of that. It's hard, it shouldn't be, but preachers fight a lot of times. They'll get mad at one for saying this and mad at the other. And so he's often been a person that would try to bring two parties together. He would try to bring peace in a situation where somebody got upset about this versus the other one. And so he's been a great blessing to many, many people over these years, much like Abigail, trying to come and bring that, de-escalate a situation. So, as we find ourselves like that, then, or we find ourselves with those people, thank God for them. And if you happen to find yourself in Nabal, and probably nobody in here, so well, somebody that's fighting God and is a son of Belial, probably not that, but maybe you find yourself in that conniving way, in that dismissive way, in that demeaning way, then you can take lesson from that as well. That doesn't end well for us when we're that way. God used Abigail, but I believe that God would have used and worked in Nabal's life if only he had let him. He does everybody else if they choose to. And so wherever you find yourself, I pray that you would let the Lord do a good work in us and make us more like he would want us to be. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I pray, dear Lord, wherever we find ourselves, that we might not fight against those folks that are trying to help us truly. And then, dear Lord, if we find ourselves unkind to people, just because we can be, if we find ourselves like Nabal, being dismissive and being demeaning and being condescending, Lord, forgive us. There's no way for us to be as Christians. And Lord, I pray if we see a little sliver of that in our personality and our traits and our tendencies, Lord, forgive us. Help us to get that out right now. Help us to treat everybody, regardless of whether we have to or whether it benefits us or doesn't benefit us. Help us to treat everybody kindly, graciously, with love, respect, even when they don't deserve it. Help us to do it. We'll thank you for it all as you work in our lives and help us to be more like you. Well, if you're able to tonight, would you stand together with us and we'll have a hymn of invitation. The ladies are playing. Playing that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Tonight, that's a hard lesson to come to the altar on. So I believe I'm like Nabal. I'm going to stop. Well, whether you come to the altar or not, I hope that if God's spoken to your heart, that you would do some business with him. Maybe you find yourself in that one particular application that I made about being demeaning to somebody because they can't help you. My friend, don't fool yourself into thinking that that's allowed, that there's a caste system in this world and that if they're not up to your level, you don't have to treat them nice and kind. Oh, fooey on all that. My friend, we're called to be gracious, kind, loving, understanding to everybody. There's some practical reasons why, but the biblical reason is because God tells us to. The practical reasons are, is because you're no better or no worse than they are. You may have had a few more breaks, or they may have had a few less, or whatever way you look at it, but there's not a hair's difference between you, us and them. So we ought to be kind, gracious, understanding, forgiving, helpful, loving. And last is this, if you're here, you're not sure that you're saved, my friend, please don't leave the place without being certain about that. Maybe you need to talk to me, or we'll get you with somebody else. And this is verses for you as they play through one more. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you step out and come and let's take a Bible and show you how to be sure you're saved, your sins are forgiven, your faith, your hope is in Christ alone. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, I trust that this Wednesday night has been a blessing to be in church. And some of you have young people that are off in different departments, and I trust that they've had a great time around the Bible as well. Please pray for this Sunday that God would meet with us in a special way. I just found out, I didn't know Sunday morning when I left, or I would have told you, but I just found out this week that the Good Shepherd Children's Home, that children's home was here last year. They're over in Murfreesboro. I used to serve on the board there with them, but they'll be through with through this way on Sunday night. So they'll sing for us, and we have a good time together, and they were a great blessing last year. I know they will be again this year. They're going on to a little bit of a break. Their school starts the next week, I think it is. And so they've got one last fun thing to do for the summer before they start back to school. And so if you'd like to be here with them on Sunday night, we'll have a good time together. Also, we'll have our missionary to Liechtenstein, Brother Daniel Brown, will be through with us. It'll be a full evening, and then I'll preach a Bible message, and we'll try to get all that wrapped up in about 1 hour and have a good time together in the house of the Lord. So that'll be Sunday night, and we're looking forward to all that. So be praying about that, but be praying for Sunday morning. We're looking for God to do something wonderful. So thank you so much. Ladies, if you need to buy one of those Bible study books, you can see Amy out in the lobby afterwards, and I know that'll be a great blessing to you. So thank you so much for being here. Oh, one last thing, I will remind you Sunday, but don't forget to be praying for that fair. Pray for every one of our members that are working that fair booth, that God would use them in a special way, would see many people saved, and God to do a great work. God bless you. You're dismissed.